You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Give me a wave if you can think of a moment where you had conflicting emotions on the inside. Give me a wave. Okay, I'll tell you the worst. Willow Joy Reed's year six graduation. I'm not kidding. My daughter is called Willow. She's in year seven. But when she came to the end of year six, I've never been so conflicted on the inside in all my life. You had all the year six girls and me crying. Standard. Because, yes, I mean, so many things. Like, Willow is now going to secondary school. She's my only daughter, and that is a terrifying moment. It's also the last of my children to go through the same primary school. We've been getting up every morning and going to the same place since Riley, my 21-year-old son, started there in the nursery. So it's been a big chunk of our lives. So give me a break. It was an emotional moment. Maybe it's a wedding or, I don't know, a child of yours graduating or moving house. There's so many scenarios that show us that the inside world, the emotional part of us, is complicated. Have you ever found yourself laughing and crying at the same time? Yes? Ever been scared and excited at the same time? These things shouldn't go together on paper, but somehow in your heart, they coexist along with a whole load of other things. And for those of you that don't know, we're in a preaching series. In fact, this is the final installment in a three-week preaching series called Inside Out. Inside Out. In week one, Pastor Mark, known to many as Foz, preached the first message, really introducing the concept of the inner man. This idea that there's more to us than what we can see, because on the inside, there's a whole world of emotion, our soul, as the Bible refers to, or our heart, as it sometimes says, is not something that we see on the outside, it's the internal world. And then last week, week two of the series, one of our youth and young adults pastors, his name is Joel. Joel preached about the parable of the sower, using our hearts or our inner world as the soil and the seed as the word of God. And so he was talking to us about the work that we need to do on the inside in order to receive the word of God. And then his final part of the message was about how it doesn't stay there, but actually belongs or is for a greater purpose. Okay? That's just a reminder. Don't look at me like that. Just in case you weren't here and you didn't catch up yet, that's what that message was about. Well, today's message, let me read the key verse for this series to you. This is the message paraphrase of one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. This is this famous sermon, can't see anything. This is a famous sermon that Jesus preaches and is full of incredible wisdom and supernatural revelation. And one of the verses, Eugene Peterson, a local church pastor in the same church for 30 years, in an attempt to try and help his church kind of grow in their hunger for the word of God and understand it, he put it this way. This is Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, "You are blessed when you get your inside world." And then it clarifies what that is, your mind and your heart. You're blessed when you get that put right or in order or sorted out or you get that healthy, because then you can see God in the outside world. And that's what we're believing for. We're believing for breakthrough. We sing worship songs and praise songs, you know, put a praise on it. If you're confused about the theology of putting a praise on it, then make sure you sing the rest of the song, because it's all explained in the verses. It's like if you're believing God for something, then you got it. Feelings are complicated. Our inside world is strange and curious and unexplored. It's like this volcano or this crazy landscape that we carry around inside of us day to day. And more than that, it's like a compass and an engine. a compass that guides us and an engine that moves us. And so that we have a responsibility to invite the Holy Spirit into the conversation, and for the sake of today's message, invite each other into the conversation about understanding and managing the conflicts, the tension, the many tensions, happy, sad, excited, terrified. We've got to invite the Holy Spirit, and I would say others, into that tension to help us understand it. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He referred to a commandment and quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's how it's worded in Deuteronomy. In one of the other Gospels, he adds mind to that list of three and makes it four. And it's interesting to me that three out of those four things are actually invisible and they're on the inside. And Jesus is answering the question, what's the most important thing? And he's saying, love God on the inside. We live in a world that's obsessed with the outside. And Jesus is helping us understand the connection between the two. It's not that the outside doesn't matter. It's just that the outside is generally formed or takes shape and massively influenced by the inside. I want to give you, as a way of introduction, just for a few minutes, four or five facts about feelings. Or I should have said, this message is called Faith versus Feelings. Dealing with feelings in a community of faith. Dealing with your feelings in a community of faith. Here's four or five facts about feelings and emotions. Number one, it's possible to control your feelings. It is possible to control your feelings. They are not a wild, tameless beast that has the power over you at all times. There is this rhetoric in modern society that says you can't help how you feel, and that may well be true. But that helplessness and out of controlness does not extend to what you do with your feelings. You may well be true in saying, I can't help what I feel, but with the Holy Spirit's help, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, with the Holy Spirit's help, you can decide what you do with your feelings. Who is responsible for your mental health? Rhetorical question. Who is responsible for your emotional maturity? Who is responsible for your emotional resilience? Who is responsible for your emotional capacity? I would say it is a combo of you and the Holy Spirit in partnership, working together, taking responsibility for and allowing the Holy Spirit to supercharge your ability to actually manage, not just manage, but thrive in the context of these tensions that we carry around with us all the time. It's possible to control your feelings. Number two, emotions are a limited resource. Emotions are a limited resource. Your emotional capacity does not have a never-ending source or supply. You spend your emotion throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout your life in the same way that you spend money. And sometimes it'd be true to say that when it's gone, it's gone. When I was a kid growing up, if you went to the biscuit tin, you could have one cream biscuit, right, with the cream in the middle, and two non-cream biscuits. But my mum would always say, when they're gone, they're gone. And your emotions are a little bit like that. You use them, you spend them, you consume them, you give them out to others, and they will run out eventually. Everybody has self-control in the morning. That's why we eat granola for breakfast. But the reason we eat kebabs for supper is because by the end of the day, self-control has been used up. You've been eating like, you know, fruit and nut bars in front of all your mates going, oh, you know me, appetite like a sparrow. And then you get home and have a cream cake before you get in the bath. You know what I'm saying? A hot dog's in the bath. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it runs out. But here's what's awesome. Lamentations 3, verse 23 says this, great is his faithfulness, his mercies begin afresh. Another version says, are new every morning. So what we have to do with the Holy Spirit's help is think about this idea that our emotions are a limited resource and we have to take responsibility for replenishing, refilling, rejuvenating that emotional tank. God gives us some really, really basic things to help us do this. Things like diet, exercise, getting outside, or even just something as simple as going to sleep. Next time you feel like your life is over and you hate your life and you don't even know why you bothered, have a snooze. Go to bed. Don't send that text. Don't send that email. Don't post that post. Turn your phone off, calm down, go to sleep, and in the morning, ask the Holy Spirit, was there anything in what I was feeling last night? Come on, if you've got a new baby, you know that 3 a.m. is a dark time. There's something about the middle of the night, the lack of sleep, the lack of emotional sort of resilience as it's worn down. You never make decisions in that moment. Emotions are a limited resource. Another fact about feeling is that feeling is not failing. Feeling is not failing. I'm having some fun about emotions, but the reality is Jesus had feelings and he expressed them. We've been through seasons in society when feelings and emotions have been painted as the enemy, something to wrestle with on a daily basis, something to bury deep down inside and never let out, or something to avoid at all costs. But Jesus is the example. Jesus felt grief when his friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11. Jesus felt anger when the Christians in the temple were sort of dishonoring God with the way that they were behaving when he cleared the temple in John chapter 2. Jesus felt intense anguish and distress in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew what was about to happen in Luke chapter 22. Again in Luke 22, Jesus felt disappointment when his friend, one of his closest friends, Peter, did exactly what he said he wouldn't do and denied even knowing him. The Bible says in Luke that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter, and in that moment he would have felt disappointed. Jesus was restricted by rejection in Mark chapter 6 because he couldn't perform any miracles because his own family and friends rejected and denied his divinity. And yet Jesus is and was the perfect man. So feeling is not failing, but here comes the tension. Feelings are not a good compass. Feeling isn't failing, so there's value in what we feel. Feelings are real. But also, it'd be fair to say that they're not a great compass in your life. The pendulum can swing too far the other way, as in like feelings are everything. And then we become a slave to our feelings and completely out of control and deny the supernatural God that Charlie was helping us understand as we were praising and worshiping this morning, and that with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. And so modern rhetoric says, if it feels good, do it. It says, go with your heart, follow your heart. And so what are we actually saying in today's message? Are we saying they're good or they're bad? I'm saying both. I'm saying that this series has been about the tension. And so I've changed the title of my message from faith versus feelings to faith and feelings. Dealing with feelings in a community of faith. I'm gonna flip the script or change direction a little bit right now because I read this verse in Proverbs 20 verse 5 that really helped me understand or helped me, it was like a little bit of a gateway to a different thought for this series. It says these words, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. In other words, the genius, the wisdom, the divine DNA of God is in a person, but it's like deep. I don't know what the deepest water you've ever been in. Years and years and years ago, we went on a holiday where we slept and ate and worked and lived on a boat, a big boat, 90-foot boat, sailboat. And we were in parts of the ocean where you could not see land anywhere, on any horizon. It was just blue all around. And the boat didn't have like running water on it. And so lads jumped off one side of the boat and had a little wash. And girls jumped off the other side and had a wash in the ocean. And I remember being terrified because beneath me was literally the deep. It was dark. I didn't know what was in it. I was convinced that something was like a movie just going to come up and just swallow me. The deep water is so like curious and just strange. And the Bible is saying here that the heart of another person is just like that. But then the second half of the verse, because it's a comma, not a full stop, says, but a man of understanding will be about the endeavor of drawing out that counsel. It's the PRV. But a man of understanding will draw it out is what it says. The word counsel, the original word counsel, when translated into English, means inner dialogue, or as Pastor Mark said in the first week of this series, the inner man. So I wanted to take a moment to explore the ways that we as a community of faith, this message is not just about understanding our own feelings, although that's an important step towards the second point or the second goal for this message and this series, is that we would become people who do what we can to understand other people's feelings. The deep water and the complex beast that you are on the inside, recognizing and thanking God for the people he's put around us and being committed to discovering and helping them discover the wisdom, the counsel, the genius, the divine DNA of God that's in them. If this was just a message about feelings, then I would send it to you and you could watch me on a screen and you could apply that to your life. But this is about dealing with feelings in a community of faith. And that's who we are. This is Audacious Church. And whether you're here for the first time or you're like a vintage cheese that's been here for years, the same applies, that this is a community of faith. And I have a personal commitment. Our leaders have a commitment. Those who are kind of partnering with the vision of the church, we all have a commitment, not just to understanding ourselves, but creating an environment where you can grow and actually someone else understands you and you understand them. That's what a community of faith is all about. We know that the Bible instructs us to fix our eyes on that which we can't see. And it's easy to judge a person on what they present. But this is a community of faith. If you stay here long enough, what you present doesn't really do it, because who you really are will come out. And we're not saying hide it or it's not good enough. We're saying let it out. Let it out. It's all complicated and full of tension and contradictions, but let it out, because this is a community of faith. And you may be deep and dark and you know, kind of mysterious on the inside, but I'm committed as a man of courage and a man of wisdom to help you draw it out. So there's two things that I wanted to look at. These are like little tools that God can used to help us as we set about this endeavor of switching from the inside, ourselves, to the out, the other people around us. Number one, this is something that may be underwhelming, and I'm sorry if you want your tithe back, but you're just gonna have to live with it, I'm afraid. Number one, we've got to perfect the art of conversation. Modern society is poorer and less resilient emotionally due to its ascension through the advancement of technology to the heights that exclude face-to-face interpersonal contact. We are in danger of raising a generation that are confident to text, they're confident to DM, but it's a whole different ball game when you look someone in the eye. Parents, give me a wave if your children text you from upstairs. Right? You know what I'm talking about. There's something about the anonymity of a typed communication where you can type it, read it, and go, nope, didn't mean that. Delete, 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 delete. There's something about the anonymity of being able to type it and send it and not see the person receive that. But there's something powerful about sitting down, looking Joel in the eye and saying, I think Everton are not only going to stay up this season, but we're going to finish in the top half. That's our goal. Jesus gives us this example in so many ways. Zacchaeus, he had internal conflict, right? In the form of insecurity. He had what we call nowadays small man syndrome. And it led to him mistreating others. And then the vicious cycle of the guilt and the shame that was produced through his mistreatment of others that led to being isolated. right? So insecurity led to mistreatment, led to isolation, and Jesus did not do what everyone else did. He looked at him up the tree and said, come down, mate, I'm coming to your house for a meal. And we know that a meal, 9 times out of 10, is where the meaningful conversations happen. I've told you before about times at my dinner table and the sort of signature moments of growing up, they happened at the table. Nicodemus in the Gospels had internal turmoil in the form of religion and competition, and yet Jesus was willing to meet him in the middle of the night for a conversation that changed the trajectory of his life. The woman at the well, as Dr. Leif shared with us just last month, had inner turmoil, this turbulence based on her rejection over years from 5 different husbands and then a society at large. But Jesus looked her in the eye and he did what no one was willing to do, which was have a conversation. You know, that moment, it's not in my notes, but I just thought about it. That woman who's been caught in the act of adultery and they throw her on the ground. And the Bible says that Jesus wrote something in the dust and we don't know what he wrote, but I don't think it really matters because I think he was getting down on the ground so he could look her in the eye. Because there's something powerful about the art of conversation. I read a brilliant book that Stephanie Riches recommended to me. I don't know if she's in, but it was a brilliant book called Super Communicators. And in this book, they talked about 3 different types of conversation. Number one, practical. It's a practical conversation where you're talking about something practical. It requires a decision or some kind of choosing or analyzing. Number two, an emotional conversation. This is about how you feel. So the practical conversation about what's really going on. The emotional conversation is about how we feel. And a social conversation is about who we are. And you can see those conversations, Jesus is moving the conversation to feelings and identity through the way that he says. So she says, you know, I want to give you some water. That's practical, right? And then Jesus said, yeah, but the kind of water I've got, you'll never thirst again. This is the genius of conversation. Also, okay, we'll leave it there. The first one is perfecting the art of conversation. And the second one is harnessing the power of questions. Harnessing the power of questions. You know that we talk about small groups a lot in our church, and we reported at our partners' night this week that our percentage of Audacious Church who come on a Sunday that attend a small group last term was sat at about 46%. And let me tell you, because of the art of conversation that can be facilitated in a small group, we desperately want that percentage to go up. But it takes people like me and you who are committed to the community of faith to recognize that there's more about this than how I feel. It's about understanding how I feel, but it's also about being a person of courage and wisdom that's willing to draw out how you feel. And so we have to get into the art of conversation. And that's what a small group is. It's trying to facilitate people sitting, looking each other in the eye. And over time, I'm not talking about point number one on the agenda, tell me your deepest, darkest secrets. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about starting where we start and cultivating over time a meaningful relationship that means somebody knows me, somebody sees me, somebody understands me, and I am committed to do the same. So the art of conversation is one thing, and within that is this genius called the power of questions. In that book that I read, there was this diagram, and I wanted to show you, it's just coming up on screen, about the power of asking questions. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what you're like as a communicator. I don't mean a public speaker. I mean someone who has the ability to communicate face to face with others. But in this book, it showed this diagram, and I thought it was so helpful for me personally. Starting on the sort of 11 o'clock-ish up there, 10, 11 o'clock, it says asking questions creates vulnerability. And I remember Pastor Hannah was preaching about this in our series when we had tables, temples and tables, that message. She talked about the power of vulnerability, and questions lead to or creates a level of vulnerability. But that in and of itself is not the end goal, because what that does is it triggers emotional contagion. Contagion is where something is like passed one to another. It's kind of like it spreads in a community. And what happens is when you're willing to be vulnerable, because a question has kind of invited that moment for you, and you have a choice whether or not you're going to be vulnerable or not. If you step into that moment, then how you feel does not just remain how you feel. People start to feel for you what you feel. And it takes your, I used to call them negative emotions, but this year read a different book that helped me reframe that phrase negative emotions, and now I call them painful emotions, all right? Not negative, just some are painful and some are pleasurable, but they're all in there, right? When you feel a painful emotion, all of a sudden you don't feel it by yourself, because you're even what would be considered painful, or in my old language, negative, you're not spreading it as in like making everyone down, but actually you're saying, hey, I feel this, and someone can say, oh wow, yeah, that must be difficult. You don't have to live there. You don't have to set up camp there. In fact, it's more likely that you won't if someone else comes in and says, oh wow, that's interesting. That must be difficult. Let me just pray for you. Let me just help you. Let me just get you on your feet, like Mickey in Rocky. Mickey never gets punched, but he's in the corner of the ring. So when Rocky is on his back on the canvas, you just see little old Mickey in the corner saying, get up, get up. And the referee is counting, 1, 2, 3. And Mickey, all he's doing is looking Rocky in his bruised eyes and his water, sort of tear-filled eyes. And he's saying, get up, get up, get up. And when we do that, when we invite someone into our vulnerabilities, it creates this emotional connection. And that's at the sort of 7 o'clock, I would say, down that bottom left-hand corner. It creates a new level of connection. When you've been through something with someone, you can never take that away. It doesn't have to be enjoyable. It doesn't have to be something that you want to repeat. But when you go through something with someone, you will always have that. I'm looking at people on the front row and I'm keeping my glasses off because if I look them in the eye, I'll probably cry. But these people have been through with us so many different things over the last 10, 20, 30 years, and no one can take that away from me. And that's our desire for you as a church, that we would be the kind of people that harness the power. We step out in courage and in faith with the Holy Spirit's help and have a conversation. And if you don't know what to say or how to start or what to do, then why don't you think about a meaningful, interested question that you could ask? If you're sat there just thinking, oh, why doesn't someone come up and ask me how I am? Why doesn't someone come up and ask me about my job? Why doesn't someone ask me? They know I'm unemployed. Like, while you're waiting, formulate a question, walk across the room, walk across the office, walk to the photocopier or whatever it is you do, and ask a question. I haven't got time to do the third point because I had three. But I think it's worth just referencing. In fact, it's a whole other message, and I've asked the team to dig it out. And so at some point, I'll get it in front of you somehow. But we preached a series called It's Not Me, It's You. Remember that? And it was all about relationships. And I preached a message as part of that series. It was 2018, I remember, because Kenneth was here from California, my buddy, who I saw last week. He's doing well, for those of you who know him. He's a teacher now. It was all about conflict. And so my third point that I'm not really doing, because I really want to get to a time where you can respond to what God is saying to you right now, and has been saying to you through this whole series actually, is really the ability to traverse the terrain of conflict. Jesus said that conflict was inevitable, but it was not unto death. You know that verse, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. It doesn't say I've removed the trouble. It says it's not unto your death. It's not unto your destruction. In other words, we can have conflict. And let's face it, in modern society, we're going to have some. You get, you know, people talk sometimes, oh, I hate church politics, as if you should go to church and everybody should just get on because it's the church. Are you crazy? You get people in a room, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be conflict. Come on, guys. But I reckon if we understand the power of that verse in Proverbs, that we're willing to get into it. We might lose it and then have to apologize. We might be mistreated and then have to forgive. I think that's all right, isn't it? We can do that, can't we? I mean, if you can't do that in the church, I'm not talking about everyone getting on and it's, you know, like the Waltons or whatever. No. I'm talking about being in a community where we can get it wrong, where we can take two steps forward and then a giant leap backwards and be like, what? I don't know how that. I'm talking about that level of commitment to each other and to God that we can say, hey, your inside world is just as complicated as my inside world. So I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to ask that you would please forgive me. The number of times I send texts to people that starts with, forgive me, because we all make mistakes. And it's okay, because we're not robots. We're not even angels. We're just normal people that God made, and thank God. Oh, thank God that He put us, all of us, in this church, in this part of the world at this time in human history. I mean, it can't get any better. But you read history, you're like, gosh, thank God for toothpaste. 100 years ago, I don't know if everybody in here would have had a hot shower this morning. Some of you didn't. No, I'm joking. We're on the right side of history. Rhetoric would say otherwise, but thank God. That's where we started with praise and worship. If you believe in our God for something, start praising like you've already received. Put a praise on it. It's looking around your life and looking at the people with all their flaws and all their, you know, putting the foot in their mouth. And you had an expectation and they didn't fulfill that expectation. It's looking at all that and just going, thank God. I'm a gooey person, you know I am. Like most people on New Year's Eve would look around the room and go, oh, that's like a daily occurrence for me. I've lost count the number of times we'll all be hanging out somewhere and I'll go, do you remember when we didn't even know each other? Why? Because I'm so glad. It's not about being an extrovert. It's not about being an entertainer. Introverts have got as much going on as extroverts. It's just on the inside, that's all. And whether your chaos is on the inside or the outside, you're welcome in Audacious Church. With all your mistakes and all your stuff going on, you're fully welcome. Because we're committed to you. And when I say we, I'm also referring to you. So we are committed to you, and you are committed to me. Come on, stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that this series will take root. It will land in your heart. And that the inside world, as complicated as it is, will be a project for you and the Holy Spirit to navigate and to understand. And that as we do that, hear this heart, guys, that as we do that, we'd actually be involved in the process of helping others do the same. I want you to close your eyes and put your hand over your heart. And if God has been speaking to you either this morning through this message, or last week with Pastor Joel's message, or the week before with Pastor Mark's message, if God is speaking to you about your inside world and its power, its influence on the outside world, I just want you to raise your hand. You're just saying, yeah, God's speaking to me. I wanna grow in this area. I wanna get better. Put up one hand on your heart and one hand in the air, and you just signal into God. You're saying, God, I wanna not just receive from you, but I wanna walk in and work out that which you're saying. Heavenly Father, for every person in church this morning, for those that are watching online, those that are listening back through the week, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will supercharge our efforts to create a community of faith where people can grow together, live together, laugh together, cry together, and ultimately transform a city and a nation for you. Holy Spirit, will you illuminate to us some of the inner world that we need to get, that we need to deal with? And I ask for your Holy Spirit's help and the courage to do that. Also, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate to us again the people around us that we've perhaps not seen or overlooked or just gotten used to over the years, and just how much of a gift they are. And that we would extend our commitment from just our own internal world to the internal world of the others around us. Thank you, God, that you put us here at this time, in this place, to do this thing together. In Jesus' name. I want to pray one more prayer. This is a prayer of connection between you and God. It's not for everybody, but it's definitely for some. There was some in our 9 o'clock service. There will be some in our 12:15 service. There'll be some in our locations. There'll be some in our 5:30 service tonight, which I want to invite you back to, by the way. And there's definitely some in this service, and you are not a Christian. I'm not talking about someone who just believes in God. I'm not talking about someone who just goes to church or tries to be a good person. I'm talking about a Christian, someone who has a relationship with God. It goes beyond religion into a whole new realm where you recognize that God is real and relevant. And so you have to respond through what the Bible calls repenting. It's doing a 180. It's walking in one direction and then realizing that God is God and that you're not God. And so therefore you want to do a 180. You want to repent and say, okay, from now on, I'm going to live God's way. It doesn't mean having all your questions answered. It doesn't mean not having any doubts. It doesn't mean being, you know, the best person you know or the worst person you know. It just means inviting Jesus into your heart and saying, I want a relationship with you. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, says that he stands at the door of your heart and knocks, and anyone who opens the door and invites him in, he will go in and have a meal with them. God wants to be intimate with you. The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, knows your name. He knows the color of your eyes. In fact, the Bible says he knows exactly how many hairs are or are not, in some cases, on your head. And so this prayer, although it's simple, is super powerful. And many of the people around the room and all the people that you've seen on the platform have already prayed this prayer. And maybe the person that brought you to church has already prayed this prayer. But if you have not done that, then this is our privilege to invite you to pray this prayer. It's not the end of something. It's not flopping down over the finish line. It's actually the starter's pistol for the rest of your life. You can run this race. You can live this life with Jesus in the driving seat of your heart. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be included in this prayer, and just so you know, we're all going to pray this prayer together out loud, line by line. But if you want to be included for the first time, or maybe you've prayed it before and you've walked away from God and now you want to come back and you want to start again, then both of those cases, if you want to be included, I want you to raise your hand in a minute when I say. And by raising your hand, you're saying, count me in. You're not joining the church. It's not a life coaching thing. This is about a relationship, an intimate relationship between you and Jesus, that it's our privilege to facilitate this moment. Jesus died on the cross for you. He took your place. He took the punishment for you so that you didn't have to, so that you could know God. So, I know I'm laboring it, but I want it to be super clear, because this is the best decision you'll ever make. People make this decision every week in our church, and we see them getting baptized, and it's the best thing we do. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be included in the prayer, I want you to raise your hand and I want you to do it now. Put it up nice and high. I can see you and you. Who else? Come on, put your hand up nice and high. By doing that, you're saying, count me in. Who's going to join these others? I can see you as well. Good job. Who else? Saying yes to a relationship with God. You don't have to have it figured out. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift from God. Fantastic. Well, if you raised your hand, then I want you to pray this prayer with all your heart, and we're all going to pray it with you, because we're going to stand with you in this great decision that you're making. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are real. I can see now that you love me. I know I'm not perfect, and I've made some mistakes. So right now, I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you took my place when you died for me, but then you rose from the dead. So I want to stop living my way and invite you into my life. I want to trust and follow you all of my life. You are my Lord and my Savior. From now on, my life is yours, and I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.